We've been talking about doing the work of an evangelist over the last few weeks, and we're going to continue today, and we're going to continue next week as well. There's more to come on that, just that one phrase, do the work of an evangelist. A couple of days ago, I was doing my devotions, my Bible study, and I came across this passage in Luke chapter 5. And I have a feeling you're all familiar with this story, especially if you were raised in Sunday school. Jesus was healing a lot of sick people, and he went into a person's house. And there the people crowded around him as he spoke and as he healed them. And these men came up with this paralyzed friend. And they had him on a mat. And they tried to get in the house. They couldn't get in the house. The crowd was just so large. And as you know, they were determined. They were going to have their friend see Jesus. They couldn't figure out a way. And finally, they decided, you know, maybe we can send him through the roof. So they climb up somehow onto this flat roof, and you guys know the story, right? Say amen if you know where I'm going. But realize what was happening. It says in the scriptures that they started removing the tiles from the roof. Can you imagine the homeowner? Boy, that's a joy. Thank you guys for giving me a skylight. And they take out the tiles, and all the debris must have been falling on the people below. And they see what's going on, and all of a sudden they kind of get out of the way as this mat is lowered down. And you know the story. Jesus heals the man. He takes up his mat and he walks, and his sins are forgiven, which really annoyed the Pharisees, teachers of the law that were around him. Now you all know that story. But what caught my eye in that paragraph, in that passage in Luke chapter 5, were the words that come just before it talks about the men bringing the paralyzed man to Jesus. The words just before it says this, "And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick." Now, you may not think too much about it, but it caught my attention. Wait a minute, this is just another reminder that Jesus, without the Holy Spirit, was powerless. You say, wait a minute, he was God. Yeah, he is God. Well, yes, and you need to understand that even as God, he emptied himself. There's a passage in Philippians, it's called the kenosis passage in theological circles. The word kenosis means to empty. And there's a passage there that says that the Lord Jesus left that throne of glory, and he emptied himself, and he took on the form of a servant and became obedient unto God, even the obedience that led to death on a cross. But he emptied himself, and we've said this a time and again, but I want you to hold on to it for our application today as evangelists. It says that Jesus emptied himself, and I say he emptied himself of everything that gave him an advantage over everybody else. The trappings of deity is still God. He cannot ever not be God. But the things that gave him an advantage, his glory, he left in the throne room. His glory. He said to the Father, he says, "Father, glorify me," in that famous prayer in that upper room before he went out to the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "Father, glorify me with the glory that I had when I was with you." You see, he left it behind. And we know that he could only be at one place at a time, so he left his omnipresence. Before he came to this earth, he filled the universe. And even now, as he has all that restored, because his glory has been restored, all these things were restored when he ascended and sat down at the Father's right hand. All this was restored, but his omnipresence, he could only be one place at a time when he walked this earth. So he gave up that omnipresence, and he emptied himself of that. He emptied himself of omniscience. The idea that he doesn't know the day or the hour of his return, not the angels nor the Son, but only the Father. Well, that's returned to him, and I believe he knows now that he's got all those trappings returned. You say, well, Pastor, he says oftentimes Jesus knew what they were thinking. That must mean he's omniscient. Well, then so are you. How many times you say, "I know what you're thinking," right? But it doesn't make you omniscient. Jesus knew their hearts. He knew what they were thinking. He knew exactly, he could read their minds. He knew what they were going, but it wasn't his omniscience. He set that aside. And he set aside his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness. When he hungered after 40 days and he thirsted, that affected him just as it would affect any one of us. Your stomach would be gnawing, and that affected him when he was punched in the face, when he was nailed to the cross. All that had to happen so that he could fulfill the reason why he came, so that he could suffer and die. He left his omnipotence there. And so what he did was he did all of his miracles the same way you and I do. by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's why this verse caught my attention. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. You see, Jesus didn't do anything on his own power. He was empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's why the things that he says make sense to his disciples. Things that I've done, you're going to do. Things that I've done, and even greater things than I have done, you will do. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles. We're still in the introduction, so hang on. Would you take your Bibles, hold them up in the air if you brought them with you? We're going to turn to John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, you still with me, right? You better be. We got a long way to go. In John chapter 14, starting with verse 6, familiar with this verse? Jesus answered, I am the way, chohadas, the way, definite article, and the true, hey, aletheia, and the life, hey, zoe, and no one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Now Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles or the works themselves. Listen to verse 12. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and he will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Some of your translations, if you're there, will say, if you go back to verse 12, it says, anyone, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things. It is not they, it is he. You can put she in there, but you can't make this plural, because Jesus is speaking to Philip and to anyone, singular, who believes in me, that individual. See, the problem when you make it plural and trying to include everybody is you take away the significance of the singularity. And that is that anyone, not as a group, as a total group, is going to do all the things they've done. No, everybody who believes in me will be able to do the things I've done and even greater things that I've done, he will do. Do you follow that? Now, this is a singular thing, excuse me, a singular thing. Now, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, before Jesus ascends into heaven, that is a collective thing. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, all of you guys, that's all in the plural, all of you guys go out and you make disciples of all people group. That's a collective unity of the church gathering, the church getting people from all over. As a collective body, we're going to do this together. We're going to make disciples of all people groups. But Jesus said to Philip, anyone, singular, who believes in me, he will do even greater things than I've done. So I want to take a look at this idea of doing things that Jesus did and doing greater things as we talk about evangelism. You with me? Everybody? Let's pray and we'll get right into it. Father, we ask your blessing. We ask that you would open up our hearts and our minds to receive everything that you would have for us. As we talk about something pretty amazing, but we also talk about how people will respond to the good news. Lord, I pray that you would be our speaker today, that you would use me, this jar of clay, as your instrument. Lord, would you speak to me and through me that only your message would be proclaimed. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from all distraction, whether it is something we see or what something that we're thinking about. Just keep us laser focused on you, we ask. And Lord, would you work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears? And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to tell you something. In that John 14 passage, stay with me. Listen carefully. Verse 12 says, very truly I tell you, whoever or anyone who believes in me will do. Not can do. Not they have the ability, but they will do. It's already in God's design plan that we will do this. And even greater things than I have done, he will do. Not can do, but will do. That's important because it's in God's design for you that you do this, and it will happen. It will happen if you just will be obedient. Now, Jesus said we're going to do things that he's done. Now, that's not a overall everything that Jesus has done we're going to be able to do. Of course not. We cannot die for the sins of the world. Amen? Only the Messiah can do that, and there's only one person who can be that Messiah. Do you remember last week? We had astronomy class. We had math class. We had physics class, right? We had math class like you wouldn't believe. Don't make me go back to that. The point is this. I came out of that service, and I never said this last time, but I came out of it saying, you know what? With that statistical impossibility, there is only one person that could ever fulfill all 365 Old Testament prophecies for Messiah, and that is the one who they were meant to be for. It couldn't just be some random person. They had to be, and because they were all written about Jesus, he easily fulfilled all 365. But there is absolutely no one else in the whole human history that could ever do it. Because they were meant for Jesus, no one else could ever do it. But we can't do that. We cannot take on the sin debt of the world. We can't go back 2,000 years and feed 5,000 people with some fish and some bread. But we can do some things. Jesus spoke of the kingdom of God. We can do that. Jesus did the miraculous, and we can do that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. We saw it today. Pastor Mike wearing socks, right? The miraculous. I've performed miracles. I'm an elder, and I've laid hands, and my elder buddies have laid hands on people, and they've been healed of cancers. Of liver cancer years ago, Betty Lee's down in Florida. Love it. Person after person come and they're healed. That's a miracle. I had somebody pray over me, and I had bronchitis like you wouldn't believe. The only day I can remember in 30-some years I was sick, a man laid hands on me, and I was instantaneously healed. My daughter watched a girl with cerebral palsy up in Nyack College get healed at a prayer meeting where she wasn't able to walk before, and she went running down the aisles, and this wasn't something of a charlatan. My daughter said I used to walk behind her. And I saw how she struggled walking to class. The miracles still happen if you just believe. See, the more rationalistic a nation we become, the less miracles seem to happen because the faith is gone. You don't believe. But Jesus did the miraculous, and we can do that. You say, well, I'd like to walk on water. Wait a minute, only Jesus walked on water. And then you remember, oh, no, wait a minute, Peter walked on water, right? So maybe it'll happen. I don't know. But the point is that Jesus said the things he did. We can do, but he also said greater things than Jesus did we can do. Now, that's really hard to swallow. Well, what are some of those things? Well, I'm going to focus in on one, and that is making disciples. You see, Jesus only made 12 disciples that were his inner circle. Over time, that number grew to 72, which he sent out into the villages, the local places, and that number grew to about 120, Acts chapter 1 tells us, but that's it. And Jesus said, greater things than I have done, you will do. And I believe since he's commanded us to make disciples, that this is one of the greater things, and that every single person here and every person that's listening who loves the Lord Jesus will, not can, but will make more than 120 disciples. Maybe you're not even aware of it, but we're going to talk about that. Are you with me, church? How many disciples have you made? I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not asking for a verbal number. But how many have you made? I have a feeling, believe it or not, as people watch your lives, you've made more disciples than you think. But this is, we're talking now about actively doing that. As we share the good news, I want us to consider, this idea of being an evangelist. Being an evangelist, all you have to do, if you will, is share the good news. You don't have to save anybody, but being that Jesus is the Messiah, this great news, we can all be forgiven of our sins. Because Messiah paid the debt, we can be reconciled to our Holy Father. We can be a part of the family of God. We can be holy in His sight. We can and have been this and so much more. So I want to talk to you about sharing the good news and doing greater things than Jesus did. When I was in college at Rutgers, I was a part of a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. Now they call it Crew. I don't know how long they've called it Crew. I've been out of college for 36 years. And a lot of things have changed. Now there's indoor plumbing, things like that. So a lot of things have. But anyway, I was talking with this one young lady, and she said, yeah, I'm part of Crew. When I was at Rutgers. I was recruited to be on crew, but that was in a big long boat with oars down the Raritan River. And I wanted to be on the crew until I realized how early in the morning you had to get up to go on the Delaware on the Raritan, excuse me. But when I was with Campus Crusade for Christ, we used to share the good news all over the place. We used to share it. And the motivation for any college student to share his faith with another college student was this, and Campus Crusade for Christ gave it to us. They said, simply share the good news. Take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leave the results to God. The pressure's off. You can't save anyone. It's not your job. But I got to tell you, the responses are going to vary. When you share the good news, you think you're sharing something absolutely wonderful and people are just going to come and in droves, but you know that there are all kinds of responses. I want to share with you two responses that Jesus tells us to look for. Are you with me? Two very different sides of the same response coin. You've given the same good news, but two very opposite responses. Would you take your Bibles and go back to the place where Barbara read for us? Thank you, sister, for doing that so well. Luke chapter 5. And allow me to read this. I want to emphasize a few things. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him. Hold on to that. And listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and he asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." I like that better. So they pulled their boats up on shore, and they left everything and followed him. Now, can I tell you, there is an awful lot in these few verses, and it leaves zero doubt as to what's going on. Can I walk with you through it? Because it really doesn't unpack it the way it needs to be. Now, it says here that Jesus one day was walking along the lake of Gennesaret on the shore, and the people were crowding next to him. That Greek word has one interpretation, and it means to lie on. They were lying on Jesus. As one lies on a bed, that's how tight they were to Jesus' side. And they were packing in so tight around him, he could hardly breathe. The people were doing that not because he was healing them. It says here because they wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear the good news. And they were so tight on him, Jesus, "I can't breathe." Hey, Peter, and he sees a couple of boats that have now been emptied of their personnel and their equipment. And he says, "Peter, get all that stuff back in this boat. Can you take me out just a little bit? I need to teach a little bit." Now understand what's going on here. It says that Peter and his companions were washing their nets. You may not think anything of it. They're washing their nets. It says here that they have been out all night long. They've been casting their nets out, bringing them back in, casting them out all night long. Now, it's daytime. It's daytime. It's during the day hours, and it could be after breakfast. Let's just say for the sake of grins here that it's after breakfast. They've all had something to eat. Now they come, and they're visiting with Jesus, and he's talking to them. Now we're into the day. They've been fishing hard because, listen to me, if you don't bring home any fish, you bring home no money. You can't pay your bills. You can't feed your family. It is a failure, and they are trying desperately. This is the only way they make their living. They're trying desperately, and they're working hard, and they're bringing those nets in. And so they finally say, "Enough, let's go clean the nets." And so they bring the boats on shore, and they're cleaning the nets from the stuff that gets on it from the Lake of Gennesaret. And if they don't clean the nets will start to deteriorate. So they start to go almost strand for strand, cleaning that net, mending it where it needed to be repaired, washing it all down. They're ready to go home. Do you follow this? They don't want to get back in the water. And Jesus says, hey, Peter, would you guys go out? I want to teach some more. He gets the nets because we know they're in the boat. He gets the nets and he says, okay, Lord, but do you understand? I just want to go home. I'm tired. We've been working. And Jesus, can we just go? Well, he gets in the boat and they go out a little bit. And then what does Jesus do? He sits down to start talking. Well, you know how preachers can get. Amen? Amen? That's a good amen, right? And he goes, and he's telling them, and they're not going anywhere. They were so pressed in. They were so desperate. I'm here to tell you there are more people desperate to hear the good news that you have to share than you could ever possibly imagine. The harvest is plentiful. They want to hear. They want to press. But maybe there's stuff that's just below the surface. That's where their desire is, just below the surface. But on the top, there's just so much junk going on. And you want to tell them the good news that God loves them and that there's a Messiah for sure who paid their sin debt. But they don't want to hear that God loves them because their son was just shot. Or their mother or father just passed away. Or their child is sick or they just lost their home. They don't want to hear about the love of God. That's on the surface. In reality, they want to hear about the love of God. That's their only hope. Are you with me, church? So Jesus puts out into the water. And he's out there with the disciples. He's teaching for a while. Okay, it's time. The lesson is done. And the people go. And Peter and James and John are thinking, oh, good, finally we get to go home. Jesus says, what? He says, okay, guys, I want you to go out to deep water and put your nets back in the water. What does that mean? That means when they're done catching nothing again, they got to go back to the shore and clean their nets all over again. They're tired. So Jesus, we have been working hard all night. We've been in the deep water. We've been in all those great places, and we haven't caught a single fish. But because you say so, we will drop down our nets. And they do, and you know what happens. You know that all of the fish just then listen to Jesus as Jesus says, okay, get in the net. And all those fish go into those nets, and they just pile. And so Peter's trying to haul that thing in. Now understand this. Understand this. Jesus is a carpenter. He's not a fisherman. He's telling a bunch. He's a carpenter. I'm a carpenter. I'm not a fisherman. Trust me, I'm not. I got to tell you a quick story here. If you've ever fished with me, you know I'm not a fisherman. Bob Blasco and I went out fishing. He was just across the river about as far as Fred is from me. It's about 10 yards away, and he was across the river, and he starts yelling out, Pastor, I think it's a tiger trout. I don't know what a tiger trout is. And he says, I think it's a tiger trout. And it's big. It's probably this big in his mind, but it's a good-sized fish. And it's bending his pole. And I'm just far away. And I said, Bob, I've got one too. And it's bending my pole. And I'm telling you, I'm not catching anything all day. I'm not a fisherman. I'm a carpenter. And he brings in this fish. And I am so pumped up because I'm figuring there's got to be a school of these things. And I've got one. And as I pull in my fish, I swear to you, it went across the palm of my hand was the size of the fish I caught. I'm telling you, it could have been used for bait. I'm not lying to you. I was so discouraged. It bent my pole. How is that even possible? I'm not a fisherman. I'm a carpenter. And this carpenter is telling these fishermen, I'm going to tell you how to fish. But because it was Jesus the carpenter, not just some other carpenter, they said, because it's you, we'll let down our nets. When they realized it, of course, they fall on their knees, they repent, and Jesus says, listen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And I think the inference here is this. He says, I'm going to make, just like you are regular fishermen and you got a normal catch, I'm going to give you a catch like you could not imagine. If you just do what I tell you to do, I'm going to put fish in your net. I'm going to make you to be fishers of men. Amen? Stay with me. Jesus said to his disciples, don't be afraid. I think there's a couple things we need to note here. Number one, it's God's desire that we make a lot of disciples. It's his desire. If you go over to John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus told his disciples, when he was in that upper room. He said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Not just fruit, but much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's verse 5. You go down a couple verses to verse 8, it says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It's not for your glory, but for his glory that we make a lot of disciples, showing yourselves to be my disciples. It's to the Father's glory that you bear much fruit. It is the Lord's will. We're gonna make a lot of disciples. You will do greater things than I've done. More than 120, I believe. Number two thing, the second thing I want to bring out of that thing with the fishing boat is even when we do all of the right things at the right time, we may not be as effective as we thought we were going to be. We do everything by the book. We do the four spiritual laws. We do this kind of evangelism explosion survey. We do all these things that Pastor Randy told you, all these things, and nothing. There's not, no, it's not hostile, but they're not crowding next to us. They're not lying on us. They're not saying, please tell us more of the good news. We're not going anywhere until you tell us more. Let me tell you something. When you do it in your own flesh, you may get a few, but you're not going to get as many as when you listen to Jesus. You see, Jesus said, I know you did this. I know you did it all night long. But now I want you to listen and do what I say, when I say, where I say to do it. And you're going to be sharing the gospel with your friends and your family and your children and your colleagues and your classmates, and maybe you're not going to get a lot of fruit, and then there's going to be a time when you think this will be the last person to share the gospel with, and Jesus says, share the good news with them. You don't have to save them. You just have to share the good news that God loves them and Jesus is the Messiah and they can be redeemed. Just share with them the good news, and before you know it, something happens. Friday, there was a man knocked at the church door, and the secretary came and she said, you got to check this guy out. He's a mess. So I went over to see him, and we went out to my truck. I took him out of the building, went out, and we talked. He had just gotten out of prison that day. He'd spent the last 40 days in prison, and he had spent about 8 to 10 years in prison just before that. He's a guy's 40 years old, and I've known him for 30 of his 40 years, and almost every bit of that 30 years that I've known him, he's been in trouble. And he started sharing some things that were going on in his life. And I just straddled the side of my truck, and I was just praying. As I'm listening, I'm praying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because I've dealt with this guy for 30 years. What do you want me to do? Because I'm not feeling it. And there's a normal thing that I would do for this man. And I just prayed, and I just kept praying, and I just kept praying, what do you want me to do with him? And as soon as he got done and I spoke into his life, I knew exactly, which was opposite of what I normally would do, that God has spoken to my heart and spoken his words to this man, and it was over, and it was done, and he went on his way. I thought, wow. That was exactly the right thing. I listened to what God told me. I listened to his voice, but I prayed desperately, Lord, what do you want me to do with this man? And I'm not going to tell you what all happened, but that's what we got to do. We got to listen. Jesus says, if you listen to me, if you follow me, if you're obedient to me, I'm going to send you disciples. I'm going to send them to you, and you're going to do greater things than I've done. Remember, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into his harvest field. Whether it's the analogy of the harvest or whether it's the analogy of the fish, it's still the same. There's many, many, many more people out there that want to hear the good news, want to be discipled, than you can ever possibly handle. Okay, you with me, church? Okay, let's get into that. We only have a few minutes, but we're going to get into the second thing, the second side of that coin, the opposite side of the same coin, and that is, that not everybody you share the good news with is going to press in tight to you. Some might even call you crazy. Some might mock you for good news. So tell them the good news. You think they're going to come running to you, but they mock you instead. They despise you. I have to ask you this question, especially if you've been trying to share with family and friends and people that continue to reject the gospel for so long. Is there ever a time when you just say enough is enough? Enough. I'm not going to share the good news with this person again. Is there a time? And the answer is absolutely yes. There's a time. Now, that goes against my DNA. That goes against your DNA, your Christian DNA that says, no, we got to keep praying and keep trying and keep talking. And yet Jesus says something very different. He says some very shocking words. He says, listen, there's a time when the people who continue to reject you cause you to move on. You have limited breath. You have limited time. You have limited energy. Stop wasting your time on this person and get out of my way. Because it may not be you, You've done your part. You've planted your seed. You've watered or whatever. Now get out of his way. And you keep saying, no, Lord, I want to keep doing this same thing. He says, I've got people waiting in the wings to do the next step. Get out. Move on. Now, not every person has a person waiting in the wings. Let me tell you something. There was a guy who was my roommate at Rutgers my junior year. He was a drug dealer on campus. He was a guy from Cuba who was as clean cut and handsome looking as you can get. And any girl would probably be happy to bring him home to mama to say, look at my new boyfriend. But he was a drug dealer. And he was a bass player in a band. And I started playing some Phil Kagi records, if you guys know who that is. And record is this little thing. It's a disc that goes on a record player. Anyway, I started playing those things for him. And he couldn't believe that Christians could play guitar so well. Now, of course, you bring out the best of the best. So he started playing his bass guitar along with Phil Kagi's instrumentals. Before you know it, he started turning his ear toward me. And I spent that whole junior year with him, talking to him about Christ. He never came to Christ. At least for a while. And then a friend of mine took him to an InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting. Some of you guys know that. He had never met my roommate, but he said, tell you what, why don't you go to this? And at that InterVarsity Christian Fellowship meeting, Jose came to know Jesus. He said the sinner's prayer, as it were. That man quit school, took a year off, came back to Rutgers, finished his weird degree so he could graduate, so he could go to seminary. He became a very conservative Baptist pastor. And you know what that other young man said, the one who took him to that meeting? He said, I saved Jose! I said, are you kidding me? You kidding me? I fallowed the ground. I disked it. I planted the seed. I fertilized it. I weeded it. I watered it. I put the sun right there, and it grew up. You just plucked the stinking ear of corn, and you think you saved them. You got me, church? Get out of God's way. There's a point, if they continue to say no, when somebody else is going to come in and do the next step. If that step's going to happen, it doesn't always happen. I want you to take, and as we finish this out, we just got a couple more minutes here, gang. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. You're going to hear the 12 disciples' names in here. Starting with verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, and he gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease. Don't lose that. And every sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, who was called Peter, his brother Andrew, then James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Now, these 12 Jesus sent out with the following instruction. Listen to the instruction. Do not go among the Gentiles or go into any town of the Samaritans. Rather, go to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim the message, the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. I want you also to heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse those who have leprosy. You see, the miracles continue to happen. Greater things than Jesus did, they're going to do. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their home until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, then let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to the good news, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. Did you hear that? Listen, if they're not going to hear the good news, understand. If they're not going to hear the good news, even when it's surrounded by the miraculous, the people who are rising from the dead and the lepers are being cleansed and the people who have demons are being made whole again, even if they can't, then they're not going to listen to you, then move on. And he says, he doesn't say, okay, leave peacefully. He says, move on with a gesture. He says, I want you to go and I want you to make sure you shake the dust off your feet so that nothing of that town clings to you in judgment against them. And here Jesus gives us a little clue that on the day of judgment, there's going to be different levels of torment. Because he says of the city Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, even this wicked set of cities who were destroyed by fire because every single male in those two cities were absolutely evil. Every single male. That's how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah was. And that city was destroyed by fire. It's going to be better. It's going to be more bearable on the day of judgment than for somebody in a town that doesn't listen to the good news that had all this evidence as well. You see, there's a time to give up, if you will. You can keep praying for them, but don't waste your time. There's other people, I think, that are going to start clinging to you. Say, please, I desperately need to hear good news. And I need to hear about God's love. And I need to hear it with some authority. And I need to know that there's a Messiah who loves me and forgives me and gives me a home in glory. I need this. Stop spending all of your time on one person. Are you with me, church? It may be that God's saying, get out of the way so that I can send in InterVarsity Christian Fellowship to do the rest of the job. I don't know. Or he may just say, listen, you did what I told you to do. Now just move on and leave the results to me. I really think that's what Jesus is saying. Share the good news. Take the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and just leave the results to God. The pressure is off, but it's the job of the evangelist. Amen? Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this time that we could gather in this tent and in this field and know that it really is your house. It's where you're dwelling. Father, I ask that you would take these words that were spoken, that you would put them into a workable thing in our lives. Well, we won't just hear these words and walk away and not do it, but we will adhere to what you have to say. And that before you know it, people will say, listen, can you tell me more? Can I press in a little closer? Can I know more about this God that you said loves me? And I believe that every person here who is willing will have more of a harvest than they personally can handle, more fish than they can bring up personally into the boat. Well, they'll have to ask their friends to help do all the discipling. Father, we believe the words of Jesus when he said, greater things than I have done, you also will do. And I believe that that has to do with evangelism as well. So would you empower us? Would you help us to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Father, work miracles through your people. Lord, draw us together as one. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, church, for your attention. I know we're a little over, but I'm going to ask you would stand for the benediction, and then you are dismissed. If you can help with the packing up, that would be appreciated as well. Hear the words of the Lord. I love how this applies to this message. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church. And in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace.